Pam's going to come and bring us our Bible reading for this morning. Thank you.
The reading this morning is the first 11 verses of Matthew 21. And if you want to look in the church Bible, I believe it's page 988, the triumphal entry. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Amen.
Thank you, Pam. Okay, it's Palm Sunday. When we read about Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, I don't know about you, but I kind of find myself asking, you know, what is actually going on? Much of it seems quite strange and quite odd, I think. And so questions start to form in my mind, maybe yours as well. Here's my first question. I think it's quite a big one. Jesus always made a big effort not to make a big show or to advertise himself. When you think about his ministry, it was very low-key. Sometimes when he performed a miracle, he would even tell people to keep quiet. He never went out of his way to put on a show. On one occasion, when people tried to force him to become king, he disappears from their sight. You know, he's there 1 minute and where has he gone? Jesus was not into putting on a public show. He was not a showman, was he? And yet here, he stage manages and choreographs the entire event. And what's more, he himself takes center stage in the whole drama. Why does Jesus do that? Why does he go to all this trouble? Why does he suddenly put on this big event, this big show, when he's always avoided attention? So that's my first question. Before we come to that, I've got another question. What on earth is going on in verses 2 and 3? So Jesus says to two of his disciples, "Go to the village ahead of you, and you will find a donkey there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." So Jesus tells two of his disciples to go and get the donkey and the colt. He doesn't say, "Would you mind going and asking if we can borrow them?" No, there's none of that. They were just to go and take the donkey, and should someone query what they were doing, then they could say, "Well, the Lord needs them." Is that not odd to you? Is it just me? I don't know. Was Jesus effectively asking them to go and steal the donkey? Anyway, they go, they're obedient, and they trust what Jesus says. I think personally it's fair to assume that this is prearranged. After all, they did spend quite a lot of time in Bethphage. Or maybe it was completely supernatural. Either way, I'm happy. Either way. The owner of the donkey and the colt, I think, provide a challenge for us. Are we willing with the things that we have to say, well, you know, if the Lord needs it, take it. If the Lord can use it, take it. No questions asked. That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we in that place? Would we be prepared and willing to do that with things that are perhaps of importance to us? How tightly do we hold on to things? How loosely could we hold on to things? Something maybe to reflect on. Let's go back to the question, why does Jesus go out of his way to make such a public spectacle? The answer, I think, is actually quite simple and straightforward. It comes in verse 4, where we're told, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus is clearly fulfilling this prophetic word, almost right down to the last letter, or the last donkey, you know, right to, yeah. Why a donkey? Why a donkey? I mean, as Jesus puts on this grand spectacle, why does he ride into the city on a donkey? Now, what we ride on, or perhaps today we might say what we drive, says a lot about ourselves, doesn't it? Now, if you see, let's just say, a bright yellow Lamborghini, brand new. Maybe, I don't know, they have the roof down or something like that. Heads turn, don't they? They do. I mean, we assume all sorts of things about the driver, the owner of the car. Well, they must have a bob or two. You know, they're not short of money. Or whatever. And here is Jesus on a donkey. Talk about, you know, downsizing. This was the lowest of the lowest, a beast of burden. And people wouldn't even be looking up to Jesus in that crowd. They'd probably be looking down on him as he sat on a donkey. Of course, he could have stormed into the city on a stallion. You know, people having to rush out the way quickly. And it could have been all so different. But Jesus doesn't do that. And it makes me think, isn't that just typical of the way Jesus works today? You know, lots of people want big dramatic things, don't they? And yet Jesus comes gently. And he knocks on our hearts quietly. He comes alongside those who are not out to impress, but those who realize that they have nothing to offer. He comes to us in ways that are very unassuming, and he will never force his will or his ways upon anyone. Perhaps he's come to you this morning. Yes, he comes as king, and he comes with all the authority of heaven, but he comes quietly and gently. But there's something else going on here. other than simply fulfilling prophecy. Jesus realizes that this is his time. The time has come. You know, many times in his ministry, he would say, you know, my time has not yet come, or my hour is not yet here. But now the time has come. See, why did Jesus never make a show in previous visits to Jerusalem? Because it wasn't the right time to do that. It wasn't the right time to unveil his identity to the watching world. But now that time has come, so that people can be in no doubt as to his claim to be the promised Messiah. Now is a time of salvation. That's why it's carnival time. The flags are out, branches are waving, people are singing and welcoming him as their king. Now, here's another question perhaps for us. Knowing that Jesus is king and he's come to bring salvation, do we respond with great joy? Do we? One of the lovely things I think about Palm Sunday is the way that people respond. It's spontaneous. We're told that Jesus comes gently and riding on a donkey. So he's not whipping the crowd up into a frenzy. He's not kind of geeing them up. No, he's gentle as he rides on the donkey. And yet the people burst almost explosively into praise. It seems to me that they just can't help themselves. They're lying in the street and they're shouting and they're waving. There are crowds of people partly ahead of him, to the side of him, behind him. Now, whatever people were doing at that time just gets put on hold. Everything gets dropped as they come to welcome and worship Jesus. What a lovely picture of praise and worship. The people, I think, are captivated by Jesus, and they respond with spontaneous praise. It's actually one of the most joyful crowd scenes in the whole of the Bible. And that's one of the things I love about it so much, the worship, the praise of it. The people are just lost in Jesus, totally absorbed in him, and their hearts are open to him. So it's a time of deep joy and deep meaning. What was at the center of their worship? What are they communicating? What are they celebrating? Surely the victory of God and his kingdom that has arrived. That's what palm branches signified. So when somebody who had been in battle and had conquered an army, for example, and coming back into the city, people would wave palm branches. An athlete who had won a race would be decorated with palm branches or palm leaves in some way. It was a sign of victory. And so there's a recognition in their worship, you know, that big changes are afoot. That God is on the move. Things are going to be different. The worship of Jesus, of course, could be seen as reckless. And yet, is that wrong? It's certainly fearless as well. See, what they're shouting is highly provocative and inflammatory. And didn't go unnoticed either. They're shouting and singing, you know, Hosanna to the Son of David. In Mark's Gospel, it is blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Luke says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And John says, blessed is the King of Israel. So how did people feel when they heard this singing and shouting? The chief priests and teachers of the law, well, they were absolutely indignant. They're not happy bunnies at all. They're totally against Jesus. And this just makes matters worse if they could possibly be. As for the Roman authorities, what did they make of it? Well, they would have been very nervous, of course. It was always at Passover time that there was a possibility that things would get out of hand. Always a possibility of an uprising. Would the people revolt? So they're on red alert, aren't they? Perhaps additional soldiers on duty. And so the shouting in the streets in Jerusalem that Jesus is the promised King of Israel. To shout those things meant you had no real fear of the authorities, or that you were so convinced that God was about to do something new. In fact, their worship was so powerful that it caused the whole city of Jerusalem to ask their own question, namely, who is this? See, as people worship Jesus with spontaneous joy, with fearless exuberance, it created a curiosity. People were starting to ask the kind of question they had never dared to ask before. See, for the first time, they're beginning to consider the unthinkable. What do you think? Who do you think he is? Could he really be? I wonder if our worship, does it stir a curiosity amongst perhaps people who might come in for the first time? Does it stir a curiosity as to the one that we worship? You know, who is he? Of course, I already said there were many different responses. The crowd that followed him, I think they were fairly convinced that Jesus was the promised Messiah. They clearly welcome him, they clearly praise and worship him as such. I think others would have just been curious, not worshiping, but beginning to think, maybe for the first time, who is he? Just been open to the possibility that this man sat on the coat of a donkey could be the savior of the world. That's quite a step to take in one's thinking. But people were stirred with curiosity to begin to think such a thing. And then there were others, you know, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, who just wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They wanted rid of him. Why? Because he threatened their way of life. You know, they didn't want him intruding. They didn't want him as, you know, to be king in their lives. Jesus had been on their radar for a long time, hadn't he? He was number one on the most wanted list. I wonder who we identify with. Are we the worshipper? Hopefully we are. Are we here because we're curious? You know, we've heard lots of things about him. Or do we feel a bit jittery when it comes to Jesus? Do we feel a bit nervous, a little bit on the back foot? Well, Jesus still comes, and he still comes gently and quietly, and he knocks on our doors, doesn't he, the door of our life. There's this lovely verse in Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Here I am, and I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me." I wonder, do you have that niggling feeling that Jesus is just quietly knocking at the door of your heart and saying, "I want to come in"? If you do, then don't keep on waiting. It will be the best decision you ever make. Okay, let's pray together. Father God, we pray for ourselves over this coming week. Lord, help us to enter this week with you and with one another, to learn from the significance of the events of this week, to be challenged by it, to hear your voice. Lord, help us not to shrink back from some of the difficult things that this week holds for us. Lord, we thank you that there is that ending that we all know about. We all know that you rise from the dead, which we celebrate. But Lord, help us to journey with you to the cross. Lord, thank you for the depth of your love for us. Lord, help us as well to respond to you. Lord, we've thought about the people in the crowd on that first Palm Sunday. And maybe we use our imagination somewhat to think of how people responded. But Lord, would you help us to respond to you, to allow you to be king in our lives, not to be ashamed . So we pray, Lord, for ourselves. Lord, we pray you'll go with us and bless us and build up our faith, Lord. So send us out, Lord, in the power of your Spirit to serve you, to serve your purposes. Lord, receive our praise, receive our worship, as we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.